I could kind of tell that that microphone wasn't working, so let's start over. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
You know, it always works when they say, and also with you. Now, as a special offering today, I have for sale two dead AA batteries. Please form a line. I'll have them in my pocket, and whoever wants them after Mass, they're yours. You're welcome. Are you happy it's snowing?
Yes.
Yeah, you know, it's like, thank you. It shouldn't be missed that in both readings today, we're using or seeing the, I don't want to call it a metaphor, but really the symbol or the sign of light. What does it mean to say that Jesus is the light of the world? Jesus himself claims that name, or that it's not really a title, but he claims the expression for his own self-identity and his mission for the world. What does that really mean? I am the light of the world. You'll see that in all four Gospels, particularly in John's Gospel, it's chapter 8, Matthew is chapter 5, where Matthew goes on to say, you are salt and light. If salt loses its flavor, what good is it? What good is a lamp set under a bushel basket? The sign or the symbol of light has many expressions. We certainly say something like, Jesus is the light of truth. It's a beautiful thing to say because it's true. And these things are all synonymous with one another. Jesus, as we really have said for many years now, love is truth. God is love. Jesus Christ is God. To say that Jesus is light refers to his relationship with the Father, because the Father is the source of light and life. Again, in both readings today, the image is very apt. The readings are not only paralleling one another, but the gospel quotes this very reading from Isaiah. What's pertinent about Zebulun and Naphtali? Historically, and well, I suppose even today, if those cities still exist, they're in the more northern part of Israel. In other words, they're closer to Assyria. So they were some of the earliest towns, first towns, that would have been overtaken by Assyria in around 722 A.D., before the coming of, B.C., before the coming of Christ. And so they were, in fact, a people who lived in the darkness of war. They lived in the darkness of depression and rejection and poverty and the diminishment of life that war inevitably brings. Isaiah still holds faith. We see and understand that God is the light given to us in Christ. For a long time, even to more recent years, I tended to think and believe that God would come, the kingdom would come, when we finally get our act together. How long do you think that's going to take? I don't think that anymore, sorry to say. I hope to share with you an understanding that it's exactly why Jesus is the light of the world, even from before recorded history of civilization. Civilization has always been under the weight of war and oppression and poverty and distress and anxiety and rejection of peoples. It's true that there are more people immigrating and emigrating in the world today than any other time in human history. Why is that? Because there are so many places around the world today that are stressed with poverty and oppression and war and those kinds of things, that it only makes sense for people, you know, in that innate nature of our human condition. You know, if it's just not livable to live in some place, you got to move. That's why the reading is here. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of gloom, a light has shone. The reality is that the world's not going to find some day of perfection. To say that Jesus is the light of the world is to realize the light of God within ourselves. We'll see that in today's gospel. Again, because of the realities that can't be denied, that there's always sin and evil and human dysfunction in the world, we need an interior kind of reality. We're not going to find the peace of God in and of the world. The world's a beautiful place. There's a lot of beautiful things in the world. But it's also a reality where we're creatures and sinners, and we fall to the realities of greed and poverty, greed, wealth, and control, and power over others. If we're going to find the peace of Christ, it's going to be found from within ourselves. As we continue to move, even from the end of the Christmas season, we're continuing to see the revelation of Jesus as he moves forward in the mission of his identity as Savior of the world. We see a continuity of the rhythm of God's plan for us all. Darkness and violence and oppression, they're constants in the world from the beginning, even to this very day. You know what? If the Bible was to continue to be written in another 50 or 100 years, a story would be told about Ukraine, would it not? Clearly, they're under oppression. No reason for the war other than the idea of somebody that thought it would be a good idea. Well, how stupid was that? Oppression, lies, deception, chaos, and confusion. How do we find peace in that? That's the power and the value of our faith. Can I prove it to you? Probably, but you probably don't want to sit that long. Do you believe? So that if we say that Jesus is the light of the world, and we all, at Easter time and throughout the course of our liturgical year, we profess our faith. If Jesus is the light of the world, and through our baptismal life and profession of faith, you and I are called to be people of the light. Are you a person of light? Is there more goodness in the world because you're here, because you are baptized, and because you profess Jesus as Lord and Christ? Oh, the debate could be long and heated. I believe Jesus is the Savior of the world, and I try to pay attention to the light of God in myself. I'm not trying to look more important than anybody else. I don't know what my wattage is. Maybe you'd have to tell me. If I start to go dim, let me know. I might need new batteries. But before you tell me my light, look in the mirror. Because we all have the same light. The love of Jesus is the revelation of he who is the light of the world. It unfolds in this continuity as we see the transition from John the Baptist to Jesus. Notice the beginning of the gospel. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. What was so scary about a guy dressed in camel's clothes, camel skins, eating bugs and locusts? He lives in the desert. What was so scary about that guy that he had to get his head cut off? It's the lie and the deception and the darkness of the world. The world can't stand that much light. Jesus brings us to this verse because it is in anticipation. His arrest, John's, is in anticipation of his beheading. And it is a bit of a prefigurement or an anticipation of the violent death that Jesus himself will endure. Again, now, Zebulun and Naphtali. Jesus moved from Nazareth, which really was more in the southern part of Israel, and went to Capernaum, which is more to the north, and it was a seaside city. He went there because it was in immediate proximity of Zebulun and Naphtali. He goes there, as the reading said, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea by beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Galilee of the Gentiles, etc. People who sit in darkness have seen a great light. I don't have to explain to you the darkness of the world, do I? No. there's always going to be violence and poverty, I'm very sorry to say. But I will say, and I haven't read it recently, but I've read it more than once from several sources, in an encouraging way, backward as it might seem, there is, in fact, less injustice. There's less oppression. There's less starvation in the world than there's ever been. You say, really? How bad was it before? I have read, I can't confirm it, but I have read that 80% of the people of the world live in some degree of poverty, hunger, etc. Why? I don't have to tell you. We live in, if not the most wealthy country in the world, one of the wealthiest country. So our poverty and our struggle with finances and the price of gas and inflation is way out of relationship to places that lack stability because of war and poverty and oppression. This all unfolds into the mission and the identity of Jesus. Jesus brings the word of John the Baptist to its fulfillment. He's really honoring John. You will recall, John would say, repent, turn away from your sins. John's word of repentance was one of moral conversion. It's a very good beginning. We should all, to the best of our ability, live moral lives, that we have integrity, that our inside and our outside match. When that doesn't happen, we have the beautiful opportunity to use the sacrament of reconciliation, to wake up to ourselves and to others and find a new maturity in our behavior. But for Jesus, we're being called to an interior transformation, well beyond keeping the rules and laws of moral life. We are called to be transformed from the inside out, from the inner self, so that the light of God in Jesus will be known in ourselves who profess his name and desire to follow him. Jesus calls us to a new way of being. That's hard, isn't it? He's really trying to create a new social order of justice against the norm of violence and oppression. It's kind of very much an unspoken reality that, you know, it's called the shadow psychologically, that we know things are wrong. We put up with a certain degree of lies because, well, we can't live with too much truth. It's the way social function is in I hate to say, civilized society. But Jesus is saying, find your peace from within. Be transformed by the light of my truth. And what is that truth? Love. I give you peace. Not as the world gives peace, but the peace of really my own being. We see that in the sense that one of the reasons Jesus moved to Capernaum was because of the beheading of John the Baptist, and it was not yet the time for Jesus to come to death. He had not yet even begun to proclaim the coming of the kingdom. So he moves away from the violence of Herod to this place that lives in darkness and gloom, and he starts preaching about the light of God's love and the coming of the kingdom, supported by the healing of the sick and the welcome and acceptance, the forgiveness of the rejected. It's a powerful message. Why do you think so many people followed around behind Jesus? Not the religious elite. They figured they already had it all. We're in the power of God and we got the rules and we keep the rules. What do we need him for? But those who were rejected and abandoned, the poor, the suffering, the oppressed, the blind, the lame, etc., they all followed Jesus. He won not only because he could heal them, which didn't necessarily mean they came to believe in him, but they sure were glad to be healed. But think about the ones that could put aside the rejection. Think about maybe the Samaritan woman, that whole diatribe in John's gospel. Give me a drink of water. Who are you? You're not supposed to be talking to me. Go call your husband. I don't have a husband. I know you've had five. You go through the whole story. She wakes up to herself again. What about the woman who's had hemorrhages for 12 years? She's rejected. She can't go to the synagogue. She believes because she's been told so many times, God hates you because you're unclean, you're unworthy, you can't come to church anymore because you have to go and live in the red tent, which was the tent where menstruating women were intended and meant to go during that time of menstruation. All these rules and laws. And Jesus comes and he prays with, he touches, he lays hands on such people. Can you imagine the power of simple acceptance, forgiveness, if not outright healing? Notice again the woman with the bleeding for 12 years. She's thinking she wants to remain anonymous. She doesn't want to be put to shame anymore. She's going to sneak up behind Jesus and just touch the tassel of his cloak. She wants to be healed. She doesn't really know who the guy is, but I'm going to touch that tassel and I'm going to be healed. And she was. But Jesus knows, because that power of love went out from him. Who touched me? He's like, what do you mean who touched you? Like there's 300 people right here. What do you mean? Finally, she comes forward. Why did Jesus do that? He's not trying to shame her again. The greater part of her healing was not the cessation of her bleeding, but to heal her mind of the thought or the idea or the identity that she's sick and she's rejected. He healed her person from the inside out so she could go forward not only physically healed, but now aware of her dignity and awareness as a human being, as a woman. That's the power of why Jesus moved away. The time would come soon enough where the people couldn't stand it anymore and they put him on a cross. And then the reading shifts and we go into the call narrative. Jesus, almost immediately upon going into his public ministry, he calls others to himself. Now, this call is different than would normally be the case in the society at that time. You might call it high school, probably college. If people wanted more of an education, they would go find someone who they believed in, and they would say, or they would ask the teacher, can I be part of your group? Will you be my master? May I be your disciple? And the teacher might say, well, sure, you know, and they would all have a theology, they would have a religious identity, they would have maybe a political point of view or be a part of a political party or some kind of philosophy of life. But Jesus wasn't like that. When Jesus called Peter and Andrew, James and John, he called them to his person. We don't ultimately believe in a philosophy of life. We don't believe in a theory. We believe in a person, the person of God, who we profess to be fully human and fully divine. Big difference. It should be obvious that these first disciples, James and John, Peter and Andrew, and others, would have been known to Jesus. He didn't just walk up and say, hi guys, come and follow me. No, these early disciples would have heard Jesus preaching. They may have witnessed some of his miracles of healing the sick. Jesus would have seen them in the crowd, maybe had conversation with them. He's walking by the sea, which is probably somewhat very close to where he was staying in Capernaum, and he says, follow me. The response of James and Andrew and Peter, immediately they left the nets and followed him. James and John at once. They left boat and father and followed him. That doesn't mean that they met, that was the first time they met. It's an indication of their commitment, their willingness to follow and come to know Jesus. So that when Jesus says, follow me, he's really saying, please come, be with me. Come and be where I am. To know and understand me, share my mind, and learn my heart, become one with me. That's Christianity. It's a relationship with God through the person and the life of Jesus. It has to be more than simply a principle or a philosophy of life. It's the person of God, believing there is a God, I do, and believing that our God is a God of love, I do, and believing that our God became incarnate, one like ourselves, which is exactly where we need to be saved, who was God, who was the only one who could save us. I believe that too. that affords me, as I know it affords you, the light of faith, which draws us to the light of love that reveals the light of truth. So what is the way of Jesus? It should be obvious. The work and the identity of Jesus is clearly one of love for the poor, the distressed, the oppressed, the blind, the widow, the orphan, etc. And it comes with a tone of liberation, so that those who are anxious and depressed and hopeless and who live in desperate circumstances of life are met with empathy and compassion, acceptance, healing, and forgiveness. Anybody here not eat any of that? Anybody here feel perfectly happy and totally whole? Me neither. I need the love of God. I need the love of others. I need the empathy and the compassion of others. I need to be heard and welcomed and valued. I need to belong just like everybody else. Not about me. I'm just using me because I'm the one with the microphone. But you know what I mean. Anybody here got too much love in your life? If you do, that means you're not sharing it. Or you share it so well, you're full of love because you know how to share love. Jesus is about love. One way or another, this description fits all humanity. It's not just literal and virtual to people who have no money, no home, no clothes. We're all dependent on God. We all need the liberation and the freedom to realize the love and acceptance and the merciful forgiveness given to us in Jesus. This freedom can only be grounded in love, in our love for one another, in the model and the example of Jesus. Again, the love of Jesus is the revelation of his light. Don't you feel good about yourself when you wittingly or unwittingly, consciously or by accident, end up helping somebody? I do. On those occasions when I really, you know, help others, I'd like to think that happens somewhat regularly. I know you do it all the time. It fills the soul, doesn't it? Doesn't it help you feel better about yourself? It takes you out of your own self and helps you feel more aware of those around you. It's exactly what it does. It's what it's supposed to do. That's really the foundation and the unchanging, non-negotiable reality of Christianity. Love one another as I have loved you. As the Father has loved me, so do I love you. Today, the third Sunday of Ordinary Time, is Word of God Sunday. In recent years, I don't know how long, maybe 5, 6, 7 years now, might be longer, Pope Francis has identified this as Word of God Sunday. Why? Simply so that we are alerted to the fact that we're called to honor and reverence the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God, not only in his person, but now in the written word, so that as we hear the word and attend to this reflection, are not our souls being informed and fed by the truth of God's love, so that somehow, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, because it needs the Holy Spirit, to somehow stay with us so we can put some feet on it, so to speak. With our hands, our words, and our actions, we can bring more love into the world. The Word of God is always, always relationship. We are in relationship with the person of Jesus, who is the person of God. This love, this relationship sows bonds of love between all of us who believe. Is it ever going to be perfect? Not this side of heaven, but boy, we sure can keep trying, right? The fruit of love, to use the image, pretty sure it's John's gospel, I am the vine, you are the branches. Jesus is the vine that unites us to the love of our Father, who is the vine grower. The fruit of the vine is love. Every one of us has a call. In great or small ways, that call is going to be to love, to liberate, and to be light for others. I know you have what it takes because you got the same baptism I did. How do you end? Help! Come, Holy Spirit. Set free the love and salvation you have put in our hearts, that more love can be seen in a dark world. Make us, Jesus, in your name. people of the light.